Please join me as we pray to our Lord. Lord, may you be pleased with our voices, for you indeed are the solid rock, unchangeable, the firm foundation on which our faith rests. Father, in this missions month, we pray for those out in the missions field, spreading the good news of the gospel, whether in this country or around the world. They've seen your people's needs and have opened their hearts to them, faithfully going forth into all the earth. Let them be called with your holy calling, not according to their works, but according to your own purpose. Out of love, they've laid down their lives and determined to be doers of the work. Stand with them and strengthen them. Deliver them from evil and preserve them. Cause the things which have happened to turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Make your ministers a flame of fire. Help them to hold fast to the word of life, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, shining as bright lights in a dark world. Lord, give them the boldness to speak the gospel, to demonstrate the spirit and the power, and to fulfill the ministry they have received in you. Lord, we're reminded that Jesus taught us, saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, Lord, we pray for all those in our local community, our country, and our world. We pray for those who may be suffering because they lack resources, because they may be in the middle of conflict, and most significantly, because they have yet to hear or receive you into their lives. We pray for each of us, as you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You have placed us here to be set apart, to show your love, and to preach your word. Father, finally, we're grateful that you brought Dr. Newell to us to teach us. We pray for him as he speaks your word, and we pray for everyone here that our hearts may be open to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If you brought your Bibles, you can follow along there, or you can follow along on the screens. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Okay. That ends our reading of the scripture. May God bless the reading of his word. At this time, I want to introduce Dr. Marvin Newell. Dr. Newell is with us this weekend for Missions Month, and we're very happy that he could come and share God's word with us. Dr. Newell is Senior Vice President of Missio Nexus, a network that connects evangelical mission agencies, churches, and training centers across North America. He's had a long history of serving our Lord. Previously, he served as a missionary to Indonesia, a mission administrator, a professor of missions at Moody Theological Seminary, and director of CrossLink Global, which is a missions association. And we wonder why he's here on Missions Month. He's also the author of A Martyr's Grace, Commission: What Jesus Wants You to Know as You Go, and the second book, Expect Great Things, Mission Quotes That Inform and Inspire. We welcome Dr. Newell.
Well, good morning to each of you. It's been a really wonderful experience for me to be here with you this weekend. I've enjoyed fellowshipping with you starting Friday evening and then the events of yesterday through the evening yesterday and now this morning. And it's just so wonderful to see so many of you focused on looking at what our part should be in the Great Commission. I'm so delighted you've taken this entire month to talk among yourselves about what this church's responsibility should be in that regard. So thank you very much for not only inviting me to come here, but also for your deep interest and something that's very dear to the heart of God. Now, before we get started, I'd like you to keep your finger right there in that passage that was just read, because we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 28 in just a little bit. And now I want to commit our time to the Lord before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful grace in our lives that brings us to a place like this, because we have experienced firsthand your grace in our lives, that we know that salvation is through none other but Jesus Christ, and we believe in him as our personal Savior. And we know that this is what we need to do in order to be reconciled back with you, and in order to have a hope for a future and something that we look forward to in coming days, and just walking with you right now by faith and later by sight. And Father, this is just the part of the blessing that comes from understanding the gospel. We want the gospel to be understood by the world, by everyone, Lord, so that they might partake of that same message. So, Lord, we just pray that as we look into your word today and we look around the world today, and this presentation is coming, that you will open our hearts to see what our individual responsibility should be as we serve you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two men went fishing. One was an experienced fisherman, and the other was not an experienced fisherman. And every time the experienced fisherman caught a good-sized fish, he would take it off his hook and put it in his ice chest to keep it fresh. But every time the inexperienced fisherman caught a good-sized fish, he would take it off his hook and throw it back. And this went on hour after hour. And finally, at the end of the day, the experienced fisherman was so frustrated with the inexperienced one, he asked him, "Why do you keep throwing your fish back into the water after you catch it?" And the inexperienced fisherman replied, "Well, it's because at home I only have a small frying pan." Well, many times we find that we don't like that fisherman see the big picture. We don't think about that small little world that we have, and we don't have a big expanded view of the world around us, of what God's doing in the world around us, and of God's promise to go with us as we engage in that world. Our view is too small. Our world is too small. Our belief in God is too small. And we just need to get beyond that and see that many times, because we do not have the big picture of both God and his world, that we have a small frying pan. And I'm hoping today that by looking in this passage in Matthew chapter 28 at the very end, we will be able to see a more clearer picture, a bigger view of what God is doing in the world today. Now, through the centuries, God has used churches such as this to propagate his gospel message throughout the world. There have been many congregations such as yours that have engaged in the mission, and they've expressed what that mission would be. And I went on your website the other day, and I found this wonderful statement that your church has about your vision here at RCC. It says this: "For every member of RCC to take up his or her cross and follow Christ, and to fulfill the Great Commission." We just read about that, right? "Fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples of all nations, especially among the least reached, through praying, giving, and going, to impression and equip God's people for lives of ardent worship expressed in active service and faith, so that the glory of God will go forth from RCCC to all nations." You have a vision that I hope that you are matching with your passion. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to then do it. And for each one of us to do it. And this is a wonderful statement that you have here at the church about focusing on the needs of making disciples of the nations, especially taking the gospel to the least reached peoples in the world today. You know, when we take a look at the Great Commission that was just read, we see that God gives to us instructions how we are to perform it. But not only does he give us instruction there, he also gives us a promise. And if you would turn once again to that passage and look at that very last verse, the very final verse of the Gospel of Matthew, you can see that Jesus says to his disciples and to all of us who would follow in the train of his disciples, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God wants us to know that as we look at our lives and think that we are maybe inadequate to join him in his mission, maybe there's not a part that we have to play, or maybe my part is too small to play, or maybe I just don't want to be engaged because I just don't want to go there, kind of a thing. That God says, look, if you engage with me, I'm going to engage with you. I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And the promise that is given here is a promise for every single one of us who are to engage in the Great Commission. Earlier, I was in a prayer meeting with your pastors, and I love Senior Pastor's prayer when he says, not all of us are qualified to go, but all of us are called to participate. We're all called to participate in this. And as we look at this mission that God has given to the church, and especially to your church, we need to know that this presence of God is what I like to call the personal, persistent presence of Jesus. That I am with you always talks about Jesus' personal, persistent presence. And we can take this personal, persistent presence into our own lives, no matter where we are in life. If you are a student, you can take that promise with you. If you are in a career, you can take it with you. If you're in a ministry, you take it with you, that Jesus is with us no matter where we go. And as I look at this promise, I see a couple things about it that are very, very realistic. First of all, he is telling us that he is with us in times of maybe difficulty and confusion and danger. He's with us through difficulty and danger and commitment as we commit to him. And sometimes he even keeps us outside of danger and difficulties when those are in front of us as well. God is reassuring us in his promise that he goes with us as we go. And therefore, there's none of us that are sitting in this auditorium this morning that should feel like we are exempt from joining in with Jesus and walking through the mission that he has for the world today. And so what I'd like us to see today is this. He is with us as we look at the world challenges. And the Great Commission aligns very much with what we see in the world challenges. And first of all, I'd like to look at this. I'd like to look at maybe the negative side or the hard side of the world as we take a look around the world. I'm going to take you around the globe, show you a few maps, and just kind of show you, you know, what's the big picture in these regions of the world that Jesus promises to go with us as we engage in him. And so the first place I'd like to take us is across the North Africa and Middle East region. Here we have hundreds of millions of people who are under the oppression of a religion of Islam. A religion that demands a participation of intense work in order for us, for a person to somehow be saved, and then there's never guaranteed salvation even after doing all that hard work. We just sang a song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Islamic peoples are standing on sinking sand because they believe that through their own works and efforts, they have to somehow appease God and be accepted by him. Now, I know that you have a mosque that's just right next to you. And so you have a representation of this area of the world, even next door. And what we need to remember is this, that there is a lot of people who are engaged in self-salvation who are very, very unsatisfied with doing that very thing and wondering if indeed that is the right path and that is the right way. I remember a couple years ago I took field trips of my students at Moody to religious sites there in the Chicago area. We'd go to a mosque. And I remember the imam of the mosque, once all the students sat down, He knew where we were from, so he went to make an impression. And he said, I just want to tell you something at the outset here. And he puts his finger like this and he says, don't let anybody tell you that somebody else can save you. You must save yourself. You must save yourself. Now, what they were saying is that Jesus can't save you. You must save yourself. And that is the mindset of peoples in the Middle East. And as we look across this region of the world, we know it's a region full of turmoil. There is no peace there. There's no belief in the Prince of Peace. There's no belief in the Gospel of Peace. And therefore, it's all full of violence and turmoil. You think as you look at the news, and it comes up on the news all the time, there's Israel who is threatened by the Palestinians and by Iran. There's ISIS that's in Iraq. There's the rebels, other rebel groups that are running across Syria at this time. There are militants in Libya. There's Hamas in Palestine. And there's the Taliban in Afghanistan. And on and on and on it goes. And this is the outcome of not having peace with God. And so there's challenges as we look at that part of the world. But then also let's go to India, the subcontinent. Here we have another area of the world, 1.1 billion people who are pretty much just completely encased in a religion of Hinduism, which is really polytheistic. In other words, there's so many gods there, they don't know who to worship or what to worship and if there's any certainty because of all the gods that are there. And I bring up this part of the world because there are still over 2,000 distinct people groups in India that are unreached with the gospel. This is one of the most unreached areas of the world. And we have a message for that area of the world too. Hinduism is a very degrading religion when you think about it. There's so many things that you could say are nice about it, but then there's the back side of it. It's like two sides of a coin. And there's the other side that has many, many degrading practices that are involved in engaging their religion. And we want to take the light of the gospel, the liberating light of the gospel, to these people as well. All right, let's go on to South America. You know, very seldom do you hear South America mentioned in our news reports, and very few times do we even probably consider that part of the world. But, you know, the Catholicism that is there, that is just really a form of traditionalism, traditional religion without really a heartfelt belief on most part. And then it also, it's just a veneer religion over many other secondary beliefs and local beliefs and tribal beliefs that really are still held by these people. We find that there's masses of people who are still very much enslaved in thinking that they are saved because they call themselves, quote, Christians, and yet they are Christians by tradition and not by conviction. And therefore, we need to help them understand what is the true gospel as well. And then go over to Asia and Southeast Asia. This is the part of the world that I guess, enjoy the most because I lived there for so many years and continue to go there frequently. But Asia is a place of teeming population. When you take a look at that part of the world that I'm showing you right now, you know, more people live on what's that part of the map than any other part of the earth. There's more people there represented by that map than all the other areas of the world. And so we're talking about an area that is basically filled with Buddhism and atheism because of communism. All three of those, atheism, Buddhism, communism, deny that there is even a God to believe in, let alone to put your hope in. They don't even believe in the existence of God. How do you reach people whose heart have been turned off to that very thing? I one time I was at the Temple of Heaven there in Beijing. You probably have been there as well. And there were these two businessmen from Shanghai who came up to talk to me. They wanted to practice their English on me. So we started talking English. And so I said to them, isn't it wonderful that in the past, your people had this temple here, the Temple of Heaven, to somehow reach out to God? And they said, oh, that's just superstition. That's just superstition. We know there is no God. That was just ancestors in the past not knowing really there was no God. That is very much a mindset of that region. And then let's go to one more region. How about Europe? We all know that Europe is not the Europe that it was 100 or 200 years ago when it comes to belief in Christianity. It's now very postmodern. Very postmodern, very post-Christian as well. And it's increasingly becoming post-relevant in the bigger schemes of things, because they have put away their belief in a gospel that was once adequately held by them, that they no longer believe in. The churches are empty, and people are no longer even wanting to consider religion. Patrick Johnstone, who is a missiologist, calls it the prodigal continent. The prodigal continent, the son that went away from home and now needs to come back home. Some people call it the dark continent. 50 years ago, we called Africa the dark continent, spiritually dark. Europe is much more darker than Africa is today. And so we see that this is an area of the world that needs to be re-evangelized, if they were ever evangelized even in the past. It seems like they took on a form of Christianity without even being evangelized by the message that they took. And so it looks pretty bleak across Europe in this day and age as well. And so we need to put away our small view of the world. And as we look at the challenges, as we go around the world and look at the challenges that are there, we see that God is still saying to us, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth," that if we engage the world, He is going to go with us as we do that very, very thing. And therefore, I'd like to say this, that secondly, we see that He is with us as we are challenged to recognize the opportunities and the good things, the open doors that are transpiring in the world as well. If I was just to end this message at this point, we would all leave this building feeling pretty bleak about the condition of the world. But that's not the case. There's another side of what God is doing in the world that He wants us to know about, and He wants us to begin to get enthused about so that we engage that as well. One of those areas is right back there to East Asia. And I'd like to highlight actually the country of South Korea. Many of you probably have visited South Korea. We know that some of the largest churches in the world are in South Korea. But do you know that in 1884, there were no churches in Korea? In other words, 130 years ago, there weren't even any Christians or churches in Korea. Today, the country is about 35 to 40% Christian, and most of that is evangelical Christian. There are millions upon millions of Koreans who are worshiping. Actually, they probably just finished their worshiping before we started worshiping today. And you have probably visited and worshiped in some of those large churches that are there. It's wonderful to see the enthusiasm, the passion, the heart that they have for the world. But there's one thing about that little peninsula that I want you to understand. You see, that little peninsula really isn't that big, is it? They send out 24,000 long-term foreign missionaries around the world. Now, you might say 24,000. That sounds like a good number. I guess that's a good number. Well, it's a very good number when you compare it to all of Europe. You know, years ago, wasn't many years ago, that more missionaries came out of Europe than any other area. But today, there's only about 12,000 missionaries from Europe going to the rest of the world. That means that Korea, this little peninsula, sends out twice as many missionaries as all of the countries in Europe combined. And their missionaries are making an impact. They're doing wonderful things all over the world. Or go to Sub-Saharan Africa. I really didn't hit that part of the world yet. That's the part in red. Sub-Saharan Africa. When you get south of the Sahara, we find that the church is growing by leaps and bounds. That there are more Christians in this area than would be found in any other part of the world. There's more churches here in that area of the world than if you were to compare it to any other place of the world. Every day, 20,000 Africans are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The church is growing by staggering amounts. And especially when you go to countries like Ghana, or Nigeria, or Kenya, or Uganda, or South Africa, we find that there's very strong, vibrant churches. Now, it's not a church that has their difficulties. There's a lot of challenges that they have when it comes to economic situations and opportunities. But it's a church, nonetheless, that is growing. Take Ethiopia, one of the countries at the very north, in the red there, Ethiopia. 1960, it was 1% evangelical Christians. Today, it's 20% evangelical Christian because the church has grown some well. Or you take Sudan, the South Sudan, the newest country in the world. 5% Christian just a couple decades ago. Now it is 70%, 70% Christian. And then there's other countries that have similar statistics. In other words, we're seeing that the church is growing and growing. And though we might be a little discouraged about what is happening in the churches here in North America, and people just very glibly say, oh, you know, the church of Christ is in decline. Well, there might be some declining of the church in areas where it once was very strong, but it is growing, enthusiastically growing, in places like Africa. Or also, I want to go back to the Muslim world, not just the Middle East, but all those countries in green. Green is the country of Islam, is the color of Islam, as you probably well know. And all those countries that are in green are predominantly Muslim. God is doing a work amongst the Muslim peoples that we've never seen in the past centuries. We're finding that there are many, many Muslims who are indeed now coming to faith in Jesus Christ. When you think of a country like Iran, now I know that Iran is painted in our American news as one of the villain countries that we must be very wary of. And of course, they have a political agenda that is very anti-Israel. Therefore, there's all that tension there. But underneath all that, all that political information that is there, there are many, many Iranians becoming Christians. Back in 1979, when the Shah of Iran was deposed, there might have been 3,000 Christians or so in Iran. Today, it's over 500,000. And one of the strongest Muslim background churches in the world today are the diaspora Iranians who are here in North America and in Europe and other places. And they're very vibrant. When I was in Kuala Lumpur just about 2 months ago, in the international church, there was many, many Iranians who had been Muslims in the past who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're finding that all that turmoil, all that disturbance, all the political upheaval that is there in the migration of the people, 4 million Syrians being displaced is a large amount of people, obviously. And all this disruption God is using to soften hardened hearts so that they might consider the gospel. And many of them, many of these Muslims are now coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's being documented by those who are following that in a real way. But let me go one more place that you know a lot about. You know more about China than I do. So I kind of feel like I'm the inadequate messenger to come and talk to you about China. But the growth of the church in China, as you well know, is just beyond expectation. And it's a phenomenon. It's a revival, ingathering of peoples that is just unparalleled over the last 30 years. And the Chinese church, some say it's 100 million people, some 120 or whatever. And I don't know what the exact numbers are. I guess no one does. But we know enough to know that there is a groundswell of mainland Chinese, maybe 8 to 10% of the population, that are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. And with that comes a vibrancy of them to go out and to do mission work as well and to evangelize their neighborhoods. And we're just seeing the growth of the church there. Someone says that every day there's 12,000 new believers in China, and it's only second to the United States in the number of Christians in one country. Only second to the United States. And I believe it's going to surpass the United States in the next coming years. While time does not permit me to talk about other areas of the world where we see the advances of the church growing very strongly, We can talk about places like Latin America and Southeast Asia and those places as well. But let me just say this, that God's ongoing work in the world today, He is going to do with us and through us, or despite us, if we refuse to engage in that process with Him. He wants us to believe in the assurance that He is going with us even to the end of the age. It's interesting, as you look at the world today, we could say this. Mark Knoll, who is a church historian, said this. This Sunday, all right, this is today. This is today. On this Sunday, we have this taking place. There are more Christian believers attending worship in China than all of Europe today. This Sunday, more Anglicans are attending church in Kenya, South Africa, Tanzania, and Uganda than Anglicans who are in Great Britain, Canada, and the United States. This Sunday, more Presbyterians are attending worship in Ghana than in Scotland, where Presbyterianism began. This Sunday, there are more members of Brazil's Pentecostal Assembly of God at worship than the combined two largest Pentecostal denominations here in the United States. This Sunday, the churches with the largest attendance in England and France are mostly black congregations, and half of the churchgoers in London are actually Africans and Caribbeans. This Sunday, the largest congregation in Europe is in Kiev. And in Kiev, which is in the country of, slips of mind, Ukraine, right? The Ukraine. The largest church is in the Ukraine, and it's pastored by a Nigerian pastor. This Sunday, largest church in the world has completed 8 back-to-back services in Seoul, Korea, with a membership of 800,000 people. That's a pretty large church. And you maybe have seen it. I've been there with them. All that took place this Sunday on the other part of the world, before we even began to engage in our worship service today, all these Christians were already worshiping God in those locales. And so the grace of God has so spread amongst the world and what we call the majority world, these places where we're finding that the church is growing by leaps and bounds. And we in America can join in and be part of that as well. But if we're going to do that, then we need to ask ourselves this question, you know. Is Jesus going, am I going to surrender myself to God's leading in my life and believe in this Great Commission promise that He will consider going with me if I commit myself to engaging in the mission as well? Now, not all are called to go, and so I'm not asking you to be willing to actually pick up and go somewhere, at least long term, but all are asked to participate. And so God is looking for those of us. He's asking for us to join Him in believing that He can use you as an individual in that situation. He's asking for a few things. He's asking for some to be senders, and then also some to be sent ones. He's asking for some to give their lives and others to give their resources. He's asking for some to do the work and others to support those who go out to do the work. He's asking for some to be on the front lines and others to be in the background to support those on the front lines. He's asking some to go, others to stay, so that the ones who go can go. In other words, no one gets an exception when you're part of the family of Christ. And none of us should think that for whatever reason, you know, I'm in too insignificant, or my participation doesn't really count that much. God wants all of us to look into our hearts and say, hey, are we willing to take Jesus at face value and believe in His persistent personal presence as we engage the world for Him? Hudson Taylor once said this. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And so obedience to the teachings of Jesus, I know, are very, very difficult at times. And probably especially the teaching of being on mission with Him would be difficult because we have our own individual issues and personal things going on and our own little world and our own agendas and our own goals in life. And now you're asking me to put Jesus' program as part of that as well. And I'm saying, yes, if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you most certainly believe that you need to be on missions with Him. And so it's going to take commitments. It's going to take our ability to be willing to surrender our wills and our resources and our programs in order to join Him. But He wants us to do that very thing. Taking Jesus Christ to hard places, both here and also abroad, will take us down the path of joining Him in His mission. So, in conclusion, I want to say this. That Jesus said, I am with you always. And that is a promise for all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. But especially a promise for us as we look to engage the world for Christ. And we need to be seeing Jesus as having a personal, persistent presence in our lives. And maybe the issue is, if we're not there yet, is that, remember that vision statement I showed you earlier from your church? The very, very part of that that was the beginning was that we gather together and worship Jesus and then we launch out. We maybe need to go back and look at the condition of our heart and see if it's really conditioned for Jesus' presence to be in it so that it will touch us to go and look beyond ourselves and to be someone who joins in the mission with Christ. And so, if we first say, I am willing to join Jesus in this, in return, Jesus will say to us, I am with you always. And therefore, as we go fishing, that's the theme of this conference, right? Fish in the right place. I like that. But we need to be knowledgeable. Be knowledgeable about what it takes to fish in the right place. That is our part. We need to be a part of it because we understand what it's all about. Throw away your small frying pans and look at the bigger picture and work with Jesus as He continues to do this wonderful thing in the world through churches such as this. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you so much that your word is very clear. And Jesus said to us very clearly that He wants us to make disciples of the nations. But not only does He want to do that, He wants to go with us and give us His presence, His personal, persistent presence in our life. And we have to do our part to make that happen. So, Lord, I just pray that you will do that very thing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.